You know, it's interesting that unrest has gripped our nation. After 12 weeks of living under the coronavirus, it seems like that has taken a back seat to the unrest that we see around this nation. The images are beyond belief. The news reports are aghast with just a number of different things that we see, we witness, we hear, and we just shake our head. It's a level of violence, it's a level of rioting and unrest that we certainly have not seen to this level in some time. In fact, one of the members in Seattle texted me last week and said this is the worst rioting that he had ever seen in his life in Seattle, having grown up in that area. We're talking about things that are unparalleled based upon what has happened in the history of this nation. You have all probably heard the reports, seen the pictures, read the stories. For me this past week, there was a picture that caught my attention and it made me take pause. It was a picture of a young black woman in her 20s, and it was a still shot picture as she was facing the line of police in their riot gear in some particular city that she was rioting in or protesting in. And she had a black glove on her hand and her fist up in the air with that black glove on. To me, when I saw that picture, it made me take pause, because that's a similar picture to what people saw in 1968 in the Olympics and Mexico City. If you were alive then and you saw it actually live, or if you have since seen the pictures online, you will witness and see what happened and occurred. Now, in 1968, this was again part of the race riots that were occurring. You had the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr. and all of this race rioting that was taking place, and the country of the United States was coming apart because of these riots. In 1968, at the Olympic Games in Mexico City, two United States athletes in the 200 meters won gold and bronze, Tommy Smith and John Carlos, respectively. When they were to receive their medals, or when they received their medals and stood on that medal platform where the Star Spangled Banner would then be played, as is commonly done when the winner of the gold medal from whatever country the athlete is that wins the gold medal, they play the national anthem from that country. In this case, Tommy Smith had won the gold medal, and so they began to play the Star Spangled Banner. Tommy Smith and John Carlos, with black gloves on their hands, lowered their heads on that stand and raised their fists in the air as a show of solidarity with the Black Power movement. Now, the Black Power movement is a movement that actually began back in the 1950s. And what these two athletes were doing, and it is interesting when you go back and you read a lot of the media reports, compared to where you see the media today, you look back in 1968 and see where the media was back then. The media, to a person, consider this particular action by Tommy Smith and John Carlos to be the most overtly political statement in the history of the Olympic Games. Now, this symbol of a fist, a black fist, is a symbol of a movement, as I said, that started in the 1950s, referred to as Black Power. It gained greater prominence in the 60s and the 1970s. This movement was in strong contrast to the Martin Luther King Jr. Activism, which used a nonviolent approach to matters. The Black Power movement sought to take a more combative platform. And within that movement, there was a term that was coined by those who espoused this particular movement, and that was the term, fight the power. Fight the power. In fact, in 1989, a rap group by the name of Public Enemy wrote and recorded a song entitled, Fight the Power. I would not recommend that you go and you listen to that song. It is raw, its lyrics are crude, and again, beyond anything we possibly could comprehend. But it spoke to this Black Power movement. So for me, when I saw this young black woman in her 20s raising that fist with the black glove on in solidarity, my mind went back to 1968 and the Olympic Games. So here we are, if you take a look at it from 1968 to 2020, we find that 52 years later, here we are again. In 1968, the nation was gripped with race riots. Today, this nation, over the last 12 days, has been gripped in paralyzing violence, anger, chaos, strife, and heightened animosity. We find that individuals are stirred in cities across the nation to fight the power, to fight the power. As I witness everything going on, I want to make a statement to you that may seem as a surprise, but I hope you will hear me out. As we see everything going on, as we witness everything that we see, I submit to you that we need to have that same attitude. We need to have the embodiment of that statement, fight the power. In fact, that's the title for the sermon this afternoon, fight the power. Now, again, in case you think I'm going off the rails, trust me, I am not. If you'll bear with me for the next little while, you'll see exactly where I'm going. Some of you may have already figured out where I'm going. You know, when you speak about power, we are witness to power in varying degrees around us. In the middle of all this chaos, this last week on Saturday, we saw, or perhaps you saw the videotape, of the first manned launch of Americans into space in some time via the SpaceX launch that took place down in Florida. You think about the type of power that is necessary to propel that rocket with those individuals into space, and it is phenomenal. The NASA website lists facts and figures with regards to rocket propulsion and what is needed in order to thrust a rocket into space. They estimate that it takes 1 million pounds of thrust. That's million with an M, 1 million pounds of thrust to launch 6,000 pounds into space. In order to overcome gravitational pull of the Earth, this rocket must travel at 7 miles per second. You do the quick math on that, that's 22,000 miles per hour. That takes a tremendous amount of power. We witness something like that. We see the marvel that man has created in terms of the technology, and we're awed by that. Tremendous power. And yet, there's also other power that comes through various other means. There is a tremendous amount of power through emotion. Think about the time that if you're a parent, your first child was born. That was a tremendous moment of emotion, and there's a tremendous power that exists in terms of emotion with that child being born, or perhaps a grandchild or a great-grandchild. There's also a tremendous amount of power that took place some 6,000 years ago when a powerful archangel by the name of Lucifer was thrust to this earth, taking with him 1/3 of the angelic realm. They fell to the earth, or were thrust to the earth, and the world, the earth, has become their domain. And here we find, for 6,000 years, Satan has had his hand in mankind's existence since the Garden of Eden. God has allowed his spirit and his influence upon the earth. How is it, or how does his spirit and his influence affect man? Let's turn to John chapter 14 for a moment here. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and notice verse 30. John chapter 14 and verse 30. Here are the words of Jesus Christ. And again, this is in John chapter 14. This is going to be again very few hours before he would ultimately be led away and crucified. Notice the statement he makes here, John chapter 14 and verse 30. He says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. This ruler is coming. This ruler, as a ruler does what? He rules. Well, for a ruler to rule, he must have dominion over a particular area. He has a kingdom. A ruler has a kingdom. And thus we see that Jesus Christ is talking about Satan, the devil here, who is the ruler of his kingdom, and his domain is this earth. He rules over a kingdom of misery. The greater the misery, you could say, the better. We often talk about indexes. If you follow economists and economics, they will talk about economic indexes. And so they will say that the greater the value of the stock market, the greater economic index, that speaks to people being more favorable and having a greater feeling about the economy. They're willing to spend more money. As the stock market dives or it dips, they say, well, that people do not have that same feeling about things, and so they're not going to spend their money. So it's an economic index. When it's up, it's good. When it's low, it's bad. Where Satan operates is under this kingdom of misery. He operates from a misery index. The higher misery, the greater he delights. The lower misery, the more he seeks to retool and figure out how to create more strife in the world. I would ask you a question. In the last 12 days, do you see this nation as being in greater or less misery than 12 days before? Again, that's a question that I think is rhetorical because we all know the answer to that. This nation is in tremendous misery. And I believe that Satan is laughing with delight right now because his scheme to make human beings as miserable as possible is working. Let me stop here for a moment and say something at the beginning of the sermon so that we all understand. If we go back and look at the events that took place on Memorial Day, the events of 12 days ago when this unarmed black man died in Minneapolis, Minnesota, I'm not going to stand before you and say for a moment that that killing or that death was justified. I realize that there will be those out there that say, well, if he didn't resist, he wouldn't have had this problem. I simply say that is incorrect. I simply say you cannot put this particular onus upon this individual. I believe it's a mistake to do that because a human life was lost. But what has transpired and occurred in the last 12 days has been phenomenal in terms of the misery, the chaos, the confusion, the strife, and the anger and the hatred that sits upon this earth and sits in this nation today. And it has led to certain things that have happened and occurred. Let me share again just one article that was of many that have come up just in the last couple of days. This is from The Guardian from June the 4th, 2020, just a couple of days ago. The title of the article is Movement to Defund Police Gains Unprecedented Support Across U.S. Again, this is part of this movement that has happened and occurred that as people have seen what occurred 12 days ago, they simply say, we need to remove the police and remove policing, and we need to change everything. Let me read a little bit of this article. It says, the movement to defund the police is gaining significant support across America, including from elected leaders as protests over the killing of George Floyd, the individual in Minneapolis, Minnesota, who died, sweep the nation. To see legislators who aren't even necessarily on the left supporting at least a significant decrease in New York Police Department funding is really very encouraging, Julia Salazar, a New York State senator and Democratic socialist, told The Guardian on Tuesday. It feels a little bit surreal. Floyd's death on camera in Minneapolis, advocates say, was a powerful demonstration that police reform efforts of the last half decade have failed to stop racist policing and killings. Meanwhile, the striking visuals of enormous, militarized, and at times violent police forces responding to peaceful protests have led some politicians to question whether police really need this much money and firepower. I want you to think about this for a moment because as of yesterday, the city of Minneapolis City Council has determined that they are going to vote and they are going to deband the Minneapolis Police Department. They are going to move to a different form or a different style of policing. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment and ask the question, what would happen if we removed the police departments from every city, every town, every county in the United States today? What would happen? You know, law and order is supposed to be a way of life in the United States today, and for that matter, the civilized world. To remove any sense of law and order, we would devolve into a survival of the fittest. We would devolve into whoever is got the bigger gun. I look at something like this, a defunding. I look at what happened and occurred in this city and perhaps other cities that will follow suit. And the only thing that it's going to benefit is probably gun makers in the United States today. People will look to weapons to protect themselves. Law and order, again, as I said, is supposed to be a way of life. Civil authority is something that we ultimately submit to. We've done that over the last 12 weeks. We understand and realize that we don't like some of the things that we've had to do with regard to the COVID-19 protocol, But we recognize that when a government states that we have to do something, again, as long as it's not contrary to God's law, and at no time has the government said we cannot assemble for services, they have not told us you must renounce God and Jesus Christ, we follow the law. Notice over in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Let's take a look at the first three verses here. Romans chapter 13, notice beginning in verse 1. He says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." In other words, God has allowed certain things to happen and occur. We understand and realize that Satan is the god of this world. He's operating it. He's functioning. His attitudes permeate this society. But certain things are allowed, and certain things are allowed in terms of authority that it says here, except it comes from God. We have law and order in this nation in certain regards because we don't devolve into anarchy and chaos as a result of not having any form of law and order. Now again, the other side of that is equation is to simply say, is this particular law and order always perfect? We simply say, well, yes, there have been exceptions that have happened and occurred down through time. Has there been a situation where injustice has occurred throughout the history of the United States of America? I would simply say, yes, yes. But do you destroy everything for the sake of the few things that have happened? Verse 2, "Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to do good to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid of unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same." Now again, I'm not going to devolve into a long conversation about this, but understand and realize that we all are subject to higher powers in a civil society. You've heard me say it before. I'll use the same example again. I run 80 miles an hour in a 65, and I've run through a speed trap. They're going to pull me over. That's what a civil society does. They put a speed limit up there. Whether or not I feel I can drive faster based upon the road conditions does not matter because the civil society has put that rule or that law in place, right? Makes sense. This is not to say, as I said before, that in some cases, as we saw 12 days ago, law enforcement has made tragic mistakes. But is that the norm or is that the exception? Does Satan, whose society and whose kingdom we live in right now, want us to believe it is the exception or the norm? And as he stirs up hatred across this nation, what is he looking to do? Did he agree with a society, if I can use that particular term for a moment, that existed when he was one of three archangels along with God the Father and Jesus Christ? No. He wanted more for himself. He wanted more for himself. So when you see what happens in society, you understand and realize that if he can create a lawless society and pull the elements away that make for a law, we have unrest, we have chaos, we have hatred, we have strife, we have anger, we have every evil thing that sits under the sun today. Is that what God wants or is that what Satan wants? Again, a rhetorical question. We know the answer to that. Notice over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's pick it up here in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." What have we seen in the last 12 days? Disobedience to civil society. Where is that coming from? I would submit to you that it is coming from the prince of the power of the air. What we are seeing in society right now is the byproduct of that spirit that is at work, and it is working in the children of disobedience. While some may feel they are protesting injustice, we are witnessing looting. We are witnessing the burning of personal property, burning of churches, burning of police stations, looting of department stores, physical harm to law enforcement officials. What form of injustice is going to be corrected by taking a brick and throwing it at a police officer? What form of injustice is going to be healed by taking a metal baton and trying to strike a police officer. Nothing. But we have to understand that these acts are coming as an end result of the spirit that is behind it, the spirit of disobedience that seeks to divide, to destroy, and conquer. Satan has created misery on mankind, and then he lies and tells them that it's somebody else's fault. How many times have we seen this play out throughout the history of mankind? In fact, in 6,000 years of man's existence, even in the Bible, we find that this spirit of disobedience is at work. We think more commonly of the disobedience that took place in the Garden of Eden, and rightly so. But it didn't just stop there. The serpent didn't just slink out of the garden and never to be heard from again. We find that the power of Satan has been allowed to roam free upon this earth. When we find in the book of Job that God asked Satan where he had been, and he'd been roaming to and fro upon the earth, seeing who he might be able to devour, trip up, my words, who he might be able to breathe the spirit of disobedience to and cause them to take this particular attitude of anger, violence, hatred, chaos, and perpetrate it on other human beings. Notice over in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Let's take a look at just a few examples. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. When we come to Genesis chapter 6, we find that the Garden of Eden has, events have already taken place. We find that Cain has murdered Abel. We find that God has become very upset with mankind and the direction that man is going. And now we find that he is going to take Noah and he is going to use Noah as a righteous individual. And he says, get your family together, put them in this wooden ark. I'm going to give you all the dimensions. You're going to take the animals. I'm going to cause this whole earth to be flooded. And I'm going to start all over with you and your family. But I want you to notice just one specific verse. We've come to that particular point, right, where God has simply said, I'm getting ready to destroy mankind. But I want you to look at one particular verse here, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Two words in that verse, wickedness and evil. Do those ascribe to God the Father? Of course not. Who do they ascribe to? They ascribe to the prince of the power of the air, of Satan the devil, the serpent. He had made his way out of the garden and then for that period of time continued to sow the seeds of discord. These individuals didn't just come upon wickedness and evil of and by themselves. While again, they perpetrated it, they're responsible for their actions, but something was breathed to them. As I said before, these terms wickedness and evil are used. These are not terms to describe God or godly people. There was a power that was at work here. Remember carefully that word, power. There was a power at work here. That same power that we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. The spirit of disobedience. It is a power. Clearly, at this particular point in history, mankind was not fighting the power. They were embracing it. Because as it says here in verse 5, it says he saw every intent of the thoughts of the heart was evil continually. They didn't fight it. They embraced it. How do I know that? Well, how long did it take for the ark to be built? Some would say 120 years. We don't really know. Maybe 50, 75. Regardless of the number of years, it was a long time. They had opportunity to change their direction and not be infected with the spirit of disobedience that would lead to wickedness and evil. But they chose not to. Surely many of them who saw this massive ark being built ridiculed Noah and the work that he was doing. What are you doing, Noah? Oh, I'm building an ark. Earth's going to be flooded. Man, you're crazy. It hasn't rained here in 30 days. They refused. This influence, this spirit of ridicule was there. Did the devil just leave the Garden of Eden, never return? You get my point. You get my point. The devil had not gone anywhere. The devil was still interacting, and that spirit of disobedience was interacting with human beings. Notice over in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Let's take a look at an example in the New Testament. We find again that Jesus is going to interact, and he's going to come head-to-head with this spirit. And the reason he came head-to-head with it is because one of his disciples, who would be one of the apostles, got infected by it. Didn't realize that he had been infected by it. But Jesus, with perfect discernment, knew exactly what was going on. Notice Matthew chapter 16 here. Matthew chapter 16, we find the statement that is made by Jesus Christ, that the prophetic message or statement in verse 18, that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. But we find as he's going through here, this discourse, we come to verse 21 of chapter 16. Now, there's an interesting discourse of just a few verses that takes place here. Let's take a look at it, beginning in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. He says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." This is going to be a profound message upon the disciples. "I'm going to come to Jerusalem. I'm going to be vilified by the scribes and the chief priests. I'm going to be killed and I'm going to be resurrected after 3 days." They hear this, they're like, "What?" And Peter, almost to a T, as you always know how he would respond, he was the reactionary one, verse 22. "Then Peter, taking Christ aside, and began to rebuke him." It didn't say he come to him and he said, "You really ought to think about this a little bit." I know when you go into the commentaries, they try to soften it up saying, "Well, Peter didn't really rebuke Christ." The Greek word is the Greek word here. Go back to what it says. He rebuked him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But Jesus, with perfect discernment, knew that the prince of the power of the air had worked with that power to infiltrate Peter's thinking. Jesus knew he had to go through these things. Jesus knew that he would be vilified. Jesus knew he would be castigated. Jesus knew that he would be killed. Jesus knew that he would be resurrected. Verse 23, after this all took place, "But he," speaking of Jesus Christ, "turned to Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" See, Jesus Christ discerned exactly what was happening here. The reason he discerned exactly what was happening here, that it was not Peter, that it was the spirit of Satan, is that he says, "Get thee hence, Satan." He did not say, "Get thee hence, Peter." Now, Peter did not, at this particular point, have the converted mind. He had not yet received the Holy Spirit. In his mind, there's no possible way that Jesus could be killed. There's no possible way he was going to go through these things. Jesus knew exactly what was pushing this. Jesus knew where the power of this rebuke was coming from. He knew the source. Peter didn't see it. Sadly, I think that today, in the world around us, people don't ultimately see where this spirit is coming from. It's not this organic thing that's just risen up. It is the prince of the power of the air. It is that power that works in the sons of disobedience. Here in chapter 16, we find that Satan was attempting to sow seeds of doubt into Peter's mind. What could possibly be wrong with entreating your teacher and telling him, "These things can't happen to you. There's no way." Jesus knew the power at work, and he would not submit himself to that spirit of disobedience. And as I said, we see the rebuke of Satan and get thee hence, Peter. So we understand that there is a power that is at work here. There's been a power on this earth from the time that Lucifer and his angels, now demons, were cast to this earth. That power creates byproduct. And while we may not submit to that power, we understand that that power creates byproducts that affect us greatly. While we do not subscribe to Satan's power, we are affected by the byproducts of that power. Now, what do I mean by that? What do I mean by that? I will not ask for a show of hands, but I simply ask this question. Have any of you been disheartened, discouraged, or depressed by what you see, read, and hear in the last 12 days? I would say yes, absolutely. So you haven't given in to the power, but we have been affected by the byproduct of that power that works in the children of disobedience. Well, I expect it from society at large. I expect it. I am surprised and I am disheartened sometimes when I read people's social media postings. I read a posting earlier this week on social media and it gave me great pause. It discouraged me because as an individual that I remember back in the days of the Worldwide Church of God, someone that knew the truth, understood the truth, an individual that I coached when they were in YOU. And this individual blamed everything going on over the last 12 days as a lack of education about how we are a white privileged nation. Now, I read that post and it saddened me. to think of someone who understood truth but rejected it. Or the postings of people prescribing every conspiracy theory about the George Floyd, the black man who died in Minneapolis, Minnesota, that video was edited and doctored to make the police look bad. And I sat there and I thought to myself, how discouraging, individuals that proclaim to be members of the Church of God. When I saw those postings, I saw the work of the power of Satan in both cases. Because the byproducts were discouraging, they were disheartening when you realize that people are being swayed by that power. But we are reminded that it is a strong power. It is a strong influence upon this world. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's begin in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, we recognize, is what? The theme of Ephesians chapter 4 is what we commonly refer to as the unity chapter. The Apostle Paul is talking about those things that bring for unity, but then he also talks about those things that create a disunity or a lack of unity. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. This word lewdness, I mean, we think of lewdness, we think of it in terms of certain sort of probably sexual connotations, but this word lewdness or lasciviousness, as I believe it's stated in the King James Version, comes from the same Greek word. It means outrageous, shamelessness, insolence. And here we find the byproduct of that spirit. It affects us. This ignorance that exists because of the blindness, it affects all of us. So we don't have to necessarily give into that power, but what I'm talking about here are the byproducts of that power. Discouragements, disheartenment, disappointment in what we see and what we read and what we hear. Let's drop down to verse 24. He said that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, which is part of that spirit, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. There's a time for righteous indignation. There's no question about that. But what we are seeing today is not anger. It is unparalleled wrath, venom, that's being spewed. Nor give place to the devil. You see, there's the problem that you go. You go to a point where you move too far. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. In other words, don't smash a department store window, break in and take out arms loads of clothing, thinking that you have a right to it. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. If you yell and scream at me about white privilege, I'm going to tune you out. I'm going to tune you out. You want to have a conversation to me about unjust and injustices in mankind's existence for 6,000 years? I'll have that conversation with you because I agree with you. But when we get into these other areas, we need to be very, very careful, brethren. We need to be very, very careful. Verse 31. He says, let all bitterness. Does bitterness come from the Spirit of God? No, it comes from the spirit of Satan. Let all wrath. Where does wrath come from? Does it come from God? No, it comes from Satan. Anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. These are all byproducts of that spirit, the spirit of the God of this world. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So again, we recognize that there is the byproducts that come as an end result of that power. Let's talk for a moment about this epic battle that is taking place on earth today. Again, we addressed it a little bit when we took a look at Genesis chapter 6. We saw it further when we saw what happened with Jesus Christ and Peter back during Jesus Christ's ministry. But this epic battle is taking place today, and I'm wondering if we're aware that it is involved, and who is involved in it, and what are the forces at work here? It's a simple scripture over in Luke chapter 16. Let's go over there and read this for a moment. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and let's notice verse 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. Very simple statement as we're breaking into the thought there that Jesus Christ makes. Notice what he says. He says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it." Now, that's an interesting statement when you look at it, pressing into it. What did Jesus Christ mean by this? Well, let's understand something, that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan that currently exists, the kingdom of Satan that currently exists, the kingdom of God is yet to come. But we as God's people, we as God's family are living the elements of the kingdom of God now. We're not in the kingdom today. I get that. We all understand that. But there are certain elements of the kingdom that we live now. We live peaceably. We live with a love. We live in harmony. We do our best again with everything that has been given to us by God to live a life that is befitting of one of his children. Now, we don't have all of the elements of the kingdom of God now. I get that. But here we have those who have been called to be a part of that kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan that currently exists. And what is happening and occurring here is that these two kingdoms are colliding against each other. And so what we are seeing and what we are witnessing as we see these things unfold in front of us as the kingdom of Satan and the byproducts of that spirit at work, working in the children of disobedience, we are angered by what we see. We are upset by what we see. We are disappointed by what we see. We are discouraged by what we see. We are disheartened by what we see. That is because two kingdoms are at odds with each other. The message of the kingdom of God and us living the kingdom of God is pressing against the kingdom of Satan. His domain, speaking of Satan, is the earth on where we are fighting today. Yes, he has certain power, but yes, we have power through God's Holy Spirit. Satan is going to try and win through the byproducts of his power. I do not believe for a minute that any of us is going to go out this week, grab a brick, and throw it at somebody. We won't give in to the power that way, but we will be disappointed and discouraged by those images that we see. So we get affected by the kingdom of Satan and the power of that kingdom, do we not? Satan is going to try and win through the byproducts of his power. He is going to use lies and innuendos. He is going to use unjust killings, injustice. He is going to use rioting and senseless violence. But to what end? To what end? To win the minds of the children of disobedience, to have them do his bidding. Satan will not lift one hand against a member of law enforcement, but he will entice others to do it. Satan will not shout angry and violence-laden slogans, epithets, and slurs, but he will entice others. And so we are affected. We are affected by the byproducts of unbridled hate, unbridled violence, and unbridled anger. But brethren, as I said, this is a battle of Satan's power against our power, the power that was given to us pictured by the day of Pentecost, when we received God's Holy Spirit, power that Jesus Christ said would allow us to do greater works than he did. Notice over in John chapter 14, John chapter 14, John chapter 14, and notice verse 12, John chapter 14 and verse 12, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Now you think about that for a moment and what that means. Think about all of the miracles, all of the teachings that he did, all the things that he accomplished in his 3.5-year ministry. And he says, it does not compare to the power of what you've been given and what you're going to be able to do. "And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." I will do it. So here we have a key. We understand that the world around us has the power being breathed by the God of this world. It has infected the minds of a great many individuals. But we have something going for us. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's think about this for a moment in this power that has been given to us. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I know we read this scripture a couple of times. I've read it in the last several weeks, but sorry, we're going to read it again because I think it's appropriate, especially right now, when we speak about power and our power versus Satan's power. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 1. Beginning in verse 6, he says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, I love this word that is being used here, or this term, sound mind. We think of someone having sound-mindedness. It simply means to be complete. We think about that for a moment, and it tells us that each and every one of us that has been baptized as a first fruit and has received God's Holy Spirit has been given this power, this sound-mindedness. Let me state before I state the next thing that I want to go to, is that we understand and realize, whether we care to realize it or not, that Satan is brilliant. Satan is brilliant. You don't need to turn there. John chapter 16 and verse 11. I'm going to read this from the Amplified Bible Classic Edition. Satan is brilliant. Yes, he's evil. Yes, he epitomizes everything of anger, hatred, chaos in the world that we see. It is devout effort to destroy and divide. He's never built anything in his life, in his existence. But here in John chapter 16, verse 11, I want you to notice from the Amplified Bible Classic Edition, it tells us very clearly Satan's brilliance. These are the words, remember, of Jesus Christ in John chapter 16. Notice from this translation, about judgment, because the ruler, evil genius, prince of this world, Satan, is judged and condemned, and sentence already is passed upon him. He is slick. His tools and his tactics are deceptive. But we have one thing going for us that he does not have. He does not have sound-mindedness. We've been given God's Holy Spirit. He does not have God's Holy Spirit. He does not have the thing that could complete his mind. He is not sound-minded. It does not complete. He does not have that which completes our minds and gives us sound-mindedness. So we understand and realize that we're dealing with an evil genius. We understand and realize that he has a power, but we have been given a power as well. So the question that I have and the time that I have left in this sermon is, how do we fight the power? Because that was the title of this message. Yes, we know we need to fight the power. Not the way protesters across the United States today are fighting the power, but how do we fight the power? The power of Satan, the devil. Number one. We need to pray for the true justice to come. I recognize and realize, again, as Mr. Storrs was talking about, that people want to get involved in politics. But let's ask a question. Do we really believe that some different form of man-made government is going to make things better? Do we somehow believe that, well, I want the kingdom of God, but I believe that if we could just have this form of human government, everything would be fine. So you're saying you want a hybrid. You want a mix of God's kingdom and man's kingdom. You want to sort of do the same thing that Israel wanted to do when Elijah said, either you follow Baal or you follow God. Which one are you going to do? It's one or the other. It will not work to have a hybrid of both. True justice is never going to come in this world as long as the God of this world is operating. We must pray more fervently for God's kingdom to come. If we have not been doing that over the last 12 weeks, I don't know what we're waiting for. If we have not been doing that more fervently in the last 12 days, I certainly don't know what we're waiting for. It cannot be routine. It cannot be rote. We must cry out for it. Let's notice over in Isaiah chapter 59. Let's go to a passage of scripture that I know you know, Isaiah chapter 59. It is prophetic, and as we read these verses, tell me if it does not sound familiar. Isaiah chapter 59, let's begin in verse 4. Isaiah 59 and verse 4, he says, no one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They speak in empty words and speak lies. Sound familiar? They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Sound familiar? Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Sound familiar? Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their path. Sound familiar? The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind. And we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as if in twilight. Here's the sun at noonday, and we grope around like we're in the dark. Sound familiar? We are as dead men in desolate places. This is what we see today. We see no justice. So will marching change that? Will disbanding police forces change that? Will throwing bricks frozen water bottles at people of law enforcement, blowing up buildings, burning buildings, looting stores. Will that change that? No. There's only one thing that can change that. Isaiah chapter 9 and the prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ that second time to this earth. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You have the Prince of the power of the air, and you have the Prince of Peace. Verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice." The bad news is justice isn't coming anytime soon. And when I say soon, it's not coming in the next month, but it is coming. "For that time, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." There cannot be true justice in Satan's world. This is the kingdom of Satan. We can sigh and cry for the abomination. We can languish over the fact that there is no justice, but there will never be true justice in Satan's world. He will not allow it to happen. He will fight against it. Isaiah chapter 9 tells us when true justice is going to come upon this earth. Number two, the second way we fight the power: guard against the byproducts of the spirit of disobedience. Guard against the byproducts of the spirit of disobedience. I have gone to a different mode of looking, viewing, reading, listening to things. I can't watch the news as long as I used to before. I can't read certain things. When I see the headline, there's some things that I can read and I can only read part of it because I sense myself getting to this point of the byproduct of the spirit of disobedience. As I read about the events of the last 12 days, I am sickened by that. As I read fellow family members of the family of God getting sucked into the arguments, I am discouraged by that. I am disheartened by that. And so I have to limit my time on social media. I have to limit my time on where I go to read, where I go to listen, where I go to hear, where I go to see, whatever it might be. I'm not putting my head in the sand. Please understand that. But as I see these byproducts, I have to guard myself, and I hope that you will do the same thing. Guard yourself against the byproducts of the spirit of disobedience. Notice over in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. You know, with everybody's desire to march and to protest and to bring about change, I get it. We all want change. We all recognize as well that there is going to come change. But we all also recognize that the only way there's going to come change is for the God of this world to be removed. That's the only way that true change is going to happen and occur. Anything else I would submit to you is a facade. Jeremiah chapter 29, and notice verse 11. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." That is what God has in store for us. That is what he is offering us. That is what we understand, have known since we came to the truth of God. A bright and a glorious future. What does Satan have to offer? Satan cannot offer life. He can offer misery. He can offer chaos. He can offer angst. He can offer hurt. He can offer discouragement. Nothing that brings about a bright future. God promises a bright future, promises a bright future. So therefore, we need to eliminate those things and guard against those things that create these byproducts of the spirit of disobedience. How do we do that? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and notice verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and notice verse 4. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Brethren, whose thoughts exalt themselves above God? Let me quote Isaiah chapter 14 for you. "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That is the God of this world. That is his mantra. These are the things that we have to control against. Any thought that brings us to that point of a byproduct, of a spirit of disobedience, we have to eliminate. We have to guard against. We have to guard against. What's the third way that we fight the power? I simply term the third point this way: resist, resist, resist. Not just once, but three times. Resist, Resist, resist. Let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 7. In verse 6, James is talking again about God resisting the proud but giving grace to the humble. But notice what he says here in verse 7. He says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The actions of the last 12 days show us that people are not resisting the devil. They are inviting him in. He's not close enough for him. They want to get closer to that. They don't realize that. They don't understand that. They are not resisting. Resist in the Greek means to stand against, to oppose. That means we stand opposed to Satan. It means we resist Satan. We resist everything that he stands for. We resist him. We resist his spirit. We resist his attitudes that he broadcasts in. We do not take the bait. We do not play on his battlefield. We resist. We resist. We resist. Brethren, for 6,000 years, Satan has been at work on mankind. And right now, we are witnessing the best that he as a ruler has to offer. And it is the absolute worst of humanity. He has been given power over this world. He is the God of this world. But we must never forget that. We need to be reminded of that. Brethren, we have also been given power as well. Power to fight the good fight. Power to fight the righteous battle. Let us not shrink away from the fight. From the righteous battle. I submit to all of us that we need to fight the power.